All right, as we return this morning to Romans chapter 8, we are going to be reminded of one of the precious gifts of God as far as the work of the Holy Spirit for the heirs of salvation. And certainly one of the precious works of the Lord in sending us the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's interceding for us. And to know that He intercedes for us in a depth and in a perfection that we can't in our own praying. All right? Often our prayers are very subjective, self-centered, wrong-headed, right? Earthly-minded, comfort-minded, all the rest. But thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God, as we'll see this morning. And He intercedes for us, as I've talked about before, in a way of showing forth and exercising agape love. Because agape love, again, gives you what you need for your ultimate best, not what you want for your present comfort. Right? Temporal comfort. So again, we often pray awry. We often pray in a way that is contrary to the will of God, and simply something that we personally desire or want. So we have this declared to us from the Apostle Paul as he continues on writing in chapter 8. He's told us about the sufferings that we are all called to go through. And I want to begin again reading. It's like we backed up last week to verse 18 because I believe it's important to get the context and the flow before we get into verses 26 and 27 concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in interceding for His children, the children of God. So please follow along with me there in chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. For I reckon or I count that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. And again, I think I explained this previously, but I'll explain it again. Vanity does not mean worthlessness. It means a sense of being perplexed. It means a sense of, what's the point? Why are we here? We're doing all this, and then we're going to die and leave it. We're going through all this effort, all this work. What's the point? And so creation itself goes through that. The feeling of futility. Not willingly, not voluntarily. The creation did not volunteer for this. They were subjected to this because man was the head. And when he fell, everything under it suffers. Okay? Just like because of Christ's obedience, everything is blessed. All creation will be renewed. All His people have been given a righteousness and eternal life as well. But by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. We looked at hope last week. This is not a maybe-so hope. This is not a American way of saying, I hope it does this or I hope it doesn't do that. This is a sure hope when we see it in Scripture. The hope is sure because the hope is based on our unchangeable God and His promises and what was accomplished by Christ on Calvary's cross. So this is not a shaky hope. This is a sure hope. This is a hope, as we saw earlier, that will never make us ashamed. Well, you were foolish for hoping in that. That will never happen. So we will never be made ashamed. Because, verse 21, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. From bondage to liberty. Sin brought bondage. Satan promised life and liberty, and they actually got the reverse. You don't need to be under God. You can do your own thing. You can be autonomous. What he was promising there was liberty. But it was a lie. The greatest liberty is found in being a slave to Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't make sense to the human mind. But you see, if you understand the human nature, you are going to be a slave to something. There's no such thing as libertarian freedom, as neutral, as autonomous. There's no such thing as that in reality. You're either a slave to sin and death, or you're a slave to God. That's the only two options available. And they chose slavery to sin and death. But it was packaged by Satan as life and freedom. And so, to serve the Lord is to have life abundantly and true life. God is life, and those who live in Him experience life, true life, light, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, which slavery would you prefer? He is the greatest master. Our master laid down his life for us. How many earthly masters would do that? But rather the servant would be the one to die, right? But we continue on. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together unto now. We talked about the birth pains, the travailing. This is intense. This is not a light ache. This is an intense bending you over pain that is going on. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. So again, we have this desire, this strong longing, this understanding that we are not yet complete in experience. And that completion will come at the resurrection. That completion will come in experience when we have our new bodies that are full and wholly righteous. No more will there be a conflict with the flesh. No more will there be this antagonism between the flesh and the spirit, pulling you different directions, tearing you apart inside. Thanks be to God for that blessed hope, right? And when we are delivered, all creation is going to be delivered in experience. But the payment's already been fully made. The payment's already been fully made. So the Scripture can say in the past tense, you're already glorified, as we'll see later in this chapter. You're already glorified in God's sight. Okay, and that is stated and it is given to us to give us hope and consolation and an anchor, like we talked about last week, an anchor to hold on. We continue. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Okay, basic logical statement there. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So again, here is the context. We're suffering. We're groaning. We understand we're not home yet. We understand that things are not as they should be in this life. We feel the war. We feel the battle in ourselves and around us in this world system. And there is this hope that says, press on, brother. Press on, sister. You're moving toward a glorious deliverance. You're moving toward a fulfillment of what Christ paid for on Calvary's cross. And so in this struggle, in these trials and tribulations that we saw previously that we are called to as believers, we are called to walk in this blessed hope. But notice in verse 26, likewise. So we're not alone in this. We're not just here, you know, biting our lip and doing it in our own strength. We're called to do it because of what Christ has already revealed to us as having been done for us, and then we also have the Spirit interceding for us. Notice he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Why are we still weak? Because we are still in these bodies. You see how it fits in the context? He says, likewise. He's connecting it with what went before. So the Spirit is praying for us because we all must admit, as I said previously, we are weak in prayer. Many times we don't pray at all. Aren't you glad that the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? It also tells us that one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing at the right hand of God is He ever lives to intercede for us. Think about that, believer. You've got the Holy Spirit and the Son of God interceding for you, even while you're sleeping. Even while your mind is scattered on many different things. They're interceding for us. And once more, the consolation to my heart and to every believer's heart is they're interceding for me according to what is eternally for my best. Right? Not for presently what I might personally desire. And so, we have this consolation of the soul. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is the apostle saying this. This is a man who's been caught up to the third heaven. This is a man who has had direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He says, he includes himself and he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. And I guarantee you, Paul was a praying man. He wasn't like we are many times, too busy to pray. He prayed, and the apostles prayed. And you hear about James in the Scripture. Have you ever heard this about him? They called him camel knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. Prayer is vitally important for the health and the growth of the Christian. And Satan knows that. And he fights against it so hard. And your flesh fights against it so hard. Remember, the war rages continually. So thanks be to God, when we're praying, it needs to be cleaned up. When we're not praying, we need to have someone interceding for us. Thanks be to God that we have other believers praying for us as well. Right? When we're lax or negligent in our own prayer life. But never, never, never devalue how important it is to pray and to intercede for other believers. Because you don't know on any given day, on any given moment of the day when we're apart, what struggle they're going through or what is happening in their life. So we need the intercessory prayers of God. Let me go to the apostle or of other believers. Let me go back to the apostle Paul again. He asked people, pray for us that we might be able to speak as we ought to speak. Wait a minute, you're the apostle Paul. You need these lay people to pray for you? Yes. So if he understood the importance of it, we should see the weight of people praying for us. Well, Paul doesn't need anybody to pray for him. God will just automatically do it. No, you must ask for it. And he understood that. And sometimes I don't think we do understand that. It will not just be automatically done. We're to ask and seek and knock and seek for him with all of our whole heart, all of our hearts. And so here is the Spirit helping us. So there's an intercession, but there's also that sense in which He's moving in us when we do pray. All right? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And literally, groanings, again, is sighing. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you can't even articulate the words? It's just, I worked with a Christian brother years ago, and he said, Brother Tom, he says, sometimes all I can do is say, I can't even put words together. Don't have the words to say to express the twisting and turning that's going on inside. And so we have this in regards to the Spirit. And what does that tell us? What does that declare to us? Groanings? It's something deep. It's something that's guttural. It's something that's profound. It's not just some light. Well, Lord, we pray for everybody in the world today that you would just bless them and all the little children will be in good, you know, good health. And one of these big shotgun prayers that just goes out, you know, this nice little religion. This is not this. This is a groaning. This is specific. This is a laboring. This is a travailing in prayer. Have you ever done that? Been so deep in prayer, like a mother praying for her lost child. I think that's the closest thing I could imagine to this, is a mother praying for a lost child. And I recall the account of Charles Spurgeon walked in on his mother when he was a little boy praying for his salvation and how it made such an impact on him. She was there kneeled down beside the bed crying out for the salvation of young Charles. And he never forgot that, seeing his mother so worked up over his soul and praying for him. And so, he that searches the hearts, verse 27, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So let me just point out a few things here from these two verses that we pick up on this morning. First of all, we groan in verse 23, and the Spirit groans. You notice that? We groan because of understanding as regenerate people that we are not as we should be, longing for that completion of our salvation. Also, we saw in this chapter that the Holy Spirit quickens, in verse 11, our bodies, quickens, gives life to these bodies that were dead unto God, so that we can now use these same limbs and members to serve God that were once the servants of unrighteousness. So the Spirit serves in that function, in that office. And then he witnesses in verse 16 that we are the children of God. So you see manifold ways in which the giving of the Holy Spirit is for the health and life and growth of the believer. Right? So what a precious gift is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Right? We should always be thanking God for that. We have not been left as orphans. We have not been left alone in this world. I will come, Jesus told his disciples back in the Gospel of John, and make my abode with you. I and the Father will come. That astounding statement again, that when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Father and the Son dwelling in you. Think about that. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. Your body is holy. And He dwells in you. You have been bought with a price. And what was that price? The blood of His own Son. That was your purchase price. You can never look at that lightly if you've been brought to understand it. So we groan and the Spirit groans in intercession for us. And so the Spirit intercedes in our weak prayer life as we groan in these infirm bodies. We groan in these infirm bodies. Remember again that statement I've made more than once. Spurgeon said, even when you're praying, you're sinning. Why? Not because you're trying to, not because you don't take it seriously. It's because you are still captured, as it were, for a time in these contrary bodies, in the weakness of the flesh. Jesus says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He was dealing with prayer in that context. Right? Pray always, pray without ceasing. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know what we should do. But the flesh says, I don't feel like doing that. Do it later. Something else. Well, other things, you know. All these excuses that come. Excuses are easy. And so, the Spirit is a gift, brothers and sisters, that we can't adequately describe. We can't. Let's just admit it. We can't adequately describe or adequately thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Think about what you have, and you have that because of Calvary's cross. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, He sent forth the Spirit when He ascended back to heaven. That was the gifts given unto men. And so, what a gift it is. So, there is this interceding with groaning. This intercession, as I said, is deep beyond words. And then in verse 27, how does the Spirit always intercede for us? According to the will of God. According to the will of God. There's always a perfect harmony in the intercession. There is never any disagreement in the Godhead. And if I am truly loved, as I said earlier, then I will be the recipient of God's agape love, and that is His will. Praying according to His will. Notice the parallel in 1 John chapter 5. Some of you will know where I'm going. 1 John chapter 5. And John says in verse 14 of that chapter, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." So confidence in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So the Spirit prays for us according to the will of God. And if we're praying properly, we're praying according to the will of God. You see that? And how do we pray according to the will of God? Where do we find the will of God? Right here. Right here. So if you see the importance of taking the entirety of Scripture. If I go over there in the Gospel and say, if you ask anything believing, you shall receive it. Now what keeps that verse in its proper place? 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So I can't go in there and say, I believe I'm going to have $1 million. Lord, give me $1 million. Like these false teachers teach. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And His will is not mysterious. It's been revealed to us. It's not something that we have to look for writing in the sky. It's right here. Pray the word back to God. What do we see Daniel doing? Sent for the books of the prophet Jeremiah and prayed concerning the release of the children of Israel after their 70 years in bondage. God said He was going to do it, and then he prayed for God to do it. Right? He prayed the word back to the Lord. And so, this is the will. So, the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. We, when we pray properly, are praying according to the will of God. And so, that is the Spirit working in us, you see. He is our helper to pray if we're to pray properly. If we're to pray properly. Now, who is the searcher of hearts? He talks there in verse 27, "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." Well, the Bible tells us that God is the searcher of hearts. God is the searcher of hearts. And I just want to look at three places in the Scripture that declare this plainly. First, let's go to the Psalm, Psalm 44. Reveals to us that it is God who searches the hearts. There is nothing hidden from His eyes. We can hide things from people, but we cannot hide anything from Him. Psalm 44. I wrote down the wrong verses, so give me just a moment here. Verse 21, thank you. Verse 20 and 21, I wrote down verses 10 and 11, so I was just off by 10 on each of those. Thank you. Verse 20 and 21. Notice, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. Like I say, we can keep secrets from mortal man, but we cannot keep it from Him. The darkness is as the light to Him. Nothing can be hidden. Also look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 1. He starts out this psalm with declaring, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. And he goes on, if we were to read the rest of this psalm, showing that there's nowhere you can hide. Regardless of where you go on this earth, whether you go under the earth, whether you ascend to heaven or descend to hell, you can't hide from God. Again, as the old song said, no hiding place down here. There's no place to hide. All things are open unto Him. And He knows every cell of your body. He made you. He formed you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. What an astonishing thought. And so we act at times as if we can fool God or hide things from God. He is always present. That great statement, Coram Deo, before the face of God. Everything we do is before the face of God. Even in secret from other people, God is seeing it plainly and clearly. So God searches the hearts. He knows the hearts. Then look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Beginning with verse 9, we all know this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can. You ask a question. Who can know it? Question mark. Here's the answer. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. And reins, again, are part of that, the will, the inward part, the control center. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So He searches the heart. And as believers, the Lord knows what's going on in our heart. And He intercedes. The Holy Spirit intercedes based on that. Okay, here's Tom over here. And he's going astray in his heart. Lord, straighten him out. Lord, and that's the way he prays me. Lord, bring him into that place. Put his feet back in the path of righteousness. Remember, God is always looking into your heart. Not even been formed into words yet and came out of your mouth. He already sees it. God looks on the heart. We see that truth throughout Scripture, don't we? Man looks on outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so He knows what is going on in our hearts. And the intercession comes based on that truth. So the Spirit dwells within the believer. And His intercession is always known by God. His intercession is always known by God. What a consolation. As I've said before, His correction is just as much of His grace as His encouragements. His correction is just as much of His loving grace as His correction is. It's just as much a projection of it, a declaring of it, a working out of it. And so when God prays, or when the Holy Spirit prays for us, He is always praying according to what we need. And ultimately, what is the purpose here that we see? And we're going to see this purpose mentioned. The purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. So the prayer is always going to be based on what will bring them to be partakers of holiness as I am holy. All right? And one of the things that that often requires, as we've seen a couple Sundays ago, is suffering. The flesh flourishes when it's at ease and it takes over. Regardless of how hard you try, the spiritual things go into the background. Christ goes into the background. What's that song we sing? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Where does that proneness come from? It comes from the fallen flesh. And the apostles understood this, and they tell us again and again about it in Scripture. The Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord is not against us. The Lord is not angry with us. The Lord is bringing us into conformity to the image of His Son. And when you think about that word conform, it's pressure. Forming. Brother Jim knows about this, being in metal forming and stamping. You take a flat sheet of metal and you want it to look like a car hood. And that thing has to be impacted by thousands of pounds to take that flat sheet and form it over a punch in the bottom that's in the shape of a car hood. And it smashes it and it pulls it and it stretches it. That's what's happening to us. We're being stretched and pressed into the image of Christ. That's painful. That's violent. You know, you think about it, a violent action. And so the Lord's will for us is to conform us into the image of our Son. That, the image of His Son, that is for our greatest good. That is the greatest love He could show to us. Because Christ is the perfect man. Christ is the man who is full of joy. Christ is the man who is full of purpose. Christ is the man who is eternal. What more loving thing could He do for us than to form us into that? But the flesh is not interested in that. And so it hurts. And it's painful. But God is going to do what's best for you, not what's most comfortable for your fallen flesh. Let's remember that. Often when we pray for people that are sick, they don't get well. It's not the will of God. What is most important for them, even in their time of sickness, before they pass on out of this world, is for that to be used to conform them to the image of Christ in a greater way. Right? Conform them to the image of Christ to strengthen them for that life that is eternal. Once more, look at the comparison. We looked at this previously between eternal and temporary. Even if everyone we prayed for got physically well and they lived to be 100 years old, what is that compared to eternity? You see, what we put value on is contrary to what God puts value on. We're all going to die. We're in these bodies temporarily. This is my house for a little while. God is working on the eternal part. And God graciously at times heals us from sickness because our work is not yet done. But He's not doing that just for you, just for us to consume in our own lust so that we can feel good. You see that? So our values need to be turned upright. And the spiritual is primary, and the physical is secondary. We pray for all these things. We continue to pray for all these things. We say, Lord, if it be Thy will. I don't know if it's God's will to cure John over here of cancer. And so my confidence can be, Lord, whatever Your will is, it will be best and proper for John. And not only John, but for all those surrounding him and his family and his acquaintances that he can be a witness to in these days. That's what's most important. Eternal souls is what's most important. The Spirit intercedes for us. Let's move on to verse 28. This may be one of the most well-known verses in Romans or in the New Testament. People quote this all the time. And as with many other verses, it's pulled out of context. Like the verse in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That has nothing to do with winning a high school football game. Or scoring well on a test. Has to do with suffering for Christ and the kingdom. So when you pull verses out of their context, you can make a black cow white, as Dad used to say. Verse 28, "And we know." So after the suffering, after the Spirit interceding for us with groanings, after our own groanings, "we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Well, this statement's not true for just any old person. This is the people of God. This is the sheep of the Lord. And one reason for this is that we have confidence. Notice it says we know. One reason this can be another consolation to us is he uses that word "we know." We hope so in a sense of maybe so, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, could be, could not be. He says we know. We know this because the Spirit is interceding according to the will of God. Right? So nothing's happening by chance, by happenstance. Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God, and so therefore all things work together. And I've heard this brought out, and it's true, all things. It doesn't say all things are good things. Some things are hard things. Some things are painful things. Some things are tribulation and trials. But all of them together are brought together like a tapestry to make a beautiful picture. All these different hues. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, you say you have two opposite extremes there in that hymn. A peaceful river and a raging sea. But in both of those situations, the man can say, "It is well with my soul." Because who is superintending above the river and the sea? And if I need to go through a raging sea, it is my loving Heavenly Father that has disposed that. And it's come through His hands to me. Because I'm one of the called according to His purpose. We already talked about what that purpose is, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Spirit is interceding according to the will of God. This knowledge allows the believer during times of struggle to rejoice and give thanks. And this is a matter of maturity. This is a matter of growing. This is a matter of seeing things with spiritual eyes, not seeing them as ends in themselves. Like I say, this thing, this event, this experience taken by itself is a bad thing. Is a tragic thing. But we're not looking at it as an end in itself. We're looking at the ramifications that flow out from that and how it fits with everything else in life. Right? That's what we have to understand and see. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've made mention of this previously. This is Paul praying for the removal of that thorn in the flesh. The Scripture doesn't tell us what it was, but it was something that tormented him and plagued him, and he asked the Lord to remove it. He prayed that it would be removed. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Notice it was given to him. The messenger of Satan. Who's over Satan? Satan's a creature. Satan's not equal with God. Satan can't do anything but what God allows him to do. Right? As Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He's on a leash. And so here he says it is a messenger of Satan that was given unto him to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, his flesh had to be kept down because the revelations he had been given and so on would have been a means for his flesh to exalt itself and be proud because of his experiences. And so this buffeting comes to keep him humble. You realize that many of the things, and we all have different struggles and trials and so forth, the weaknesses in this room today, they are given, if you are a believer, they are given for your ultimate good. They are given to keep you from walking in the sin of pride. They are given to keep you dependent on the Lord, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Notice verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." And here's the response of the Lord. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, I'm not going to take it away. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," notice, "will I rather glory in my infirmities." He talked about infirmities over there, spirit interceding because of our infirmities. "I will glory in my infirmities. I will glory in my weaknesses." Whatever this thorn is, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Because when he is weak, notice verse 10, "therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What's he revealing to us there? The old man and the new man. The flesh and the spirit. When Paul, in his natural state, in his earthy state, is weak and kept down, the new man is strong. The new man is walking in the spirit. The new man is walking in Christ. And so therefore, it is something that the believer can rejoice in when they see and understand that all things, by God's superintendence, are being used to bring you to glory. Whatever thorn, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever struggle we face in this life is not meaningless. Is not to be, again, put out there as an end in itself, as being separated from the other events of life or who we are. It's all part, as I said, of that mosaic, that beautiful picture that God is making. And so, we cannot be conformed to the image of Christ. We cannot properly empathize and minister to others without suffering. We all have had different experiences in life as far as suffering, as far as illness and so forth. For instance, someone who has had cancer can empathize with someone who says, "I was just diagnosed with cancer." And they feel it in their gut. And there is a depth of compassion and relating to them that someone who hasn't had it, they can sympathize, but they can't empathize. See what I'm saying? And so the Lord puts all these various people and their experiences and their weaknesses and their strength together in these local bodies to minister to one another. To sorrow when one sorrows, to rejoice when one rejoices. Do we see that? So all this is so vitally important. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Reminds us of Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi, doesn't it? They were he's not saying you do this, but I don't. He's practicing what he preaches. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, notice this, always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the all things. We saw all things working together for good over here. That means you give thanks for the thorns. It's like he said, I glory in my infirmities, I glory in my weaknesses, I glory in persecutions, I glory in all these. And he was persecuted, and he was beaten, and he was whipped, and stoned, and violently thrown into prison, and slandered again and again, and contradicted by those who tried to overthrow the gospel he was preaching. And he said, I can thank God for that. I can thank God for that. We can thank God for that because it is not happening outside of His control. That's what's important to understand. The Lord's not asleep. He's not off on vacation. He's not unaware. He's not distracted. All these human frailties and traits that we have of being asleep or being away or being distracted or having something else on our mind or having our back turned, that's never true of God. And so therefore, all these things that we see, we can, if we are spiritually minded, give thanks and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I needed that. I needed that. I needed that chastening. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to continue on that path of rebellion. Thank you, Lord, for that. That is your grace. You don't chasten Satan's children. That's another sign of consolation to you that if you have the chastening of the Lord, you're one of His. And if you don't, you're not His. Bible tells us plainly in Hebrews that everyone who is the child of God receives chastening. Because we've not yet arrived, folks. We're not yet perfected in experience. And so any loving father, even in an earthly sense, chastens his children. If he doesn't, he hates their soul. Right? Thank God for His chastening. Thank God for His encouragement. And He applies it perfectly. He applies it perfectly. So, we are referred to as the called. We'll see that as we continue in this chapter, but I'm going to be closing here today. And according to what? We are the called according to His purpose. And I've already labored this point, but ultimately His purpose for us is to conform us to the image of Christ. Remember that image was marred when we fell. Man was made in the image of God, and he fell. And that image was marred and perverted and twisted. And what is He doing now for the believer? He's conforming us into the image of Christ, the second man, the last Adam. Behold the man. And the more you look at Christ, look away from yourself, and our gaze is supposed to be on Christ as we become more and more like Him day by day. Amen? And so the called according to His purpose. So the Spirit is interceding for us. He's interceding according to the will of God. We can be sure that all things are working together for our good because we are the called according to His purpose. And those who are called according to His purpose love Him because He first loved us. All that is in that verse. All right? Lovers of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again for blessing us with this time to gather and to hear from Your Word and to understand, Lord, the glorious things that You have done, You are doing, and You will do. That blessed hope, that sure hope, that I am in Your hand, and even as the clay is in the hand of the potter, You will make it howsoever You will. And Lord, we know that what You begin, You always finish. You will complete that good work which You have begun in us. And I pray, Father, that we would have the wisdom and the spiritual maturity as well to thank You and praise You for all things. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.